Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord from the Old Testament, from specifically Psalm 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him." And our second scripture from the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for walking with us, guiding us, and keeping us. As we celebrate this Sunday, your transfiguration, the day on the mountain where the glory of God shone in you, help our eyes to focus on your majesty, on the majesty that you bring in our lives. Guide, Lord, our meditations on this word this day, so that we might bear witness to all you have done and all you are doing in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. A quick addendum to my story with the kids. Kurt had broken ribs and was injured severely, but not terribly. And as for the driver of the car, well, she was okay. It's funny, all those moments in which the Old Testament and the New Testament give us an understanding of what is being talked about and where it's going. In the various letters of the New Testament, we understand much of what's going on based on who the letter is sent to, who it's addressed to. We can look at their situation, where they are in the world, and understand a certain level of what is a problem and what's going on. Often this is easiest when a letter is addressed specifically to a church. So when you look at the letter to the Corinthian church, you can understand, well, they were struggling with this, with this, with this, and there are two letters, so it, and this, and this, and this. You look at letters like this that are addressed to an individual or written by an individual, and things get a little more muddy. There's not a set audience like the letter to the Romans. There is a generalized audience. And so what we have to do is understand that this letter is not for one group of people, but really for all people. Peter is not writing to correct one congregation, but he is writing for all congregations who would read this letter. This letter is written for believers, not just for Gentiles, but for Jewish, formerly Jewish, specifically believers. Peter has three main goals in this letter. The first is to encourage the readers to live lives of holiness and love. Another is to shun false prophets, a common refrain through the New Testament and, well, even the Old Testament. But lastly, and specifically of note today, is to encourage the congregation, the readers, to hold fast to faith that was taught since the days of the apostles. Hold fast, cling to the faith. Peter even uses a bit of a strange choice of words in verse 16 as he discusses his witnessing to the transfiguration of Christ. That time on the beautiful mountain when Peter and James and John stand and Jesus shines brightly, and then all of a sudden, in all his dazzling glory, Jesus strikes up a conversation with Moses and Elijah. You know, no big deal. Only two champions of the faith show up out of nowhere. Now, Peter uses a particular word, myth. Myths are interesting things because there's a difference between myth and an event that is witnessed. A myth is different from an actual event on many, many levels. A myth is a made-up story used to explain or understand the world. It's a traditional story, usually from the early history of a people, that helps guide their understanding and their living of cultural phenomena as well as natural phenomena. I remember studying the Odyssey in middle school English, and the baffledness myself and my classmates had at just some of the oddball stuff in Greek mythology. There's the story of Cronos, who eats his six children, but the last one's a rock. So when his son Zeus gets big enough, he takes on dad, and yeah. Like I said, these are weird stories, but they help in the understanding of the world. The birth of Athena, in which the mother is swallowed by the father, and the daughter grows in the father's head, and he starts to have headaches because she's beating out and banging out armor within his head. So next time you have a headache, just think about that. The fact is, Greek mythology understood the world by these stories. Are they creative and interesting? They're weird and interesting. You have to wonder why people wrote these stories. Think of Norse mythology, Thor and his hammer and his glove, and how the handle of the hammer wasn't so big, you know. There's a whole thing that Marvel didn't get right with Thor. Mythology and myth isn't just reserved to the Greeks. All cultures would have these ways to explain the world because you needed heroes and heroines, heroic gods and goddesses to do human and inhuman things in humane and inhumane ways because it helped you understand the world, but none of them actually really happened. Think of them as early comic books for the Greeks, the Romans, the Norse people. This is what they had. I mean, think about it. And then think about the transfiguration and how different it is from myths. Because last time I checked, there wasn't somebody watching Cronos, a human that is, watching Cronos eat those kids. There wasn't a person who watched Athena burst from her father's head. The fact is, Peter, John, and James were there at the transfiguration. They saw it happen. I mean, you remember that great line Peter has. This is great, Jesus. We'll build three houses here. Who else but Peter would have that response? They saw this happen, saw it transpire in front of every one of them, which makes it not a myth, but truth. Not something made up to help explain the world, but something that truly happened that shows forth the glory and beauty of God. Think about how important it is to have a witness to something. Could Jesus have had that moment and it's still been a great moment? Yes. Everything could have happened linearly and literally in the same manner without the three disciples being there, but they are there for the purpose of witnessing to it. Think about this. There's a reason why things happen like that. Imagine, if you will, what would have happened if there hadn't been those Roman guards at the tomb who could bear witness to what happened when the stone was rolled away, when the angels came. They are witnesses to what happened. The shepherds out in the field were witnesses to the angels coming, telling of the birth of Christ. Witnesses, eyewitnesses, are important throughout Scripture because they tell of what Christ and God have done. These men were here to be witnesses to the glory of Christ on earth. Now, Peter uses a special word for eyewitness here. The Greek word epotes is a technical word. It's tied to mystery religions and is part of a deliberate path of believers. You have to go through training, through special preparation in order to watch an event. You had to reach a certain point in faith to watch an event. It is a privileged moment. It is a privileged moment. Epotes. Peter's connotation here is not just that he is an average everyday witness to a normal everyday event, but he is a specifically chosen, important, and privileged eyewitness to the glory of God. It is a privilege for Peter and the others to be there in this great moment where Christ stood in full glory before them. Oh, and Elijah and Moses are there too. Now, earlier this week, I watched an ESPN 30 for 30 documentary on the legend and mystique of Bo Jackson. And if you're not a sports fan, you will all remember the Bo Knows commercials from way back when. In my generation, there's no greater athlete, overall athlete, not basketball player, not, but athlete in general than Bo Jackson. Bo was great at football, especially if you were on Tecmo Bowl. And if you guys don't know, you should have played. It was a great game. Bo Jackson was amazing to watch, his sports accomplishment. How else could you watch a man take a baseball bat and snap it in half over his head? And it wasn't steroid-based either. And I say that as a Cubs fan, and we had Sammy Sosa, so judge me. The fact is, it talked about the legend of him when he was younger. Crazy events that happened that somebody would say they saw, but they didn't really see. Like him jumping over a Volkswagen. And yes, even a Volkswagen is short, so, but don't. Or how he threw rocks at his minister's pig and hit it so hard that it killed the pig. Or how he jumped over a 40-foot ditch. Every one of these stories had someone who said they had seen it, but nobody who had really witnessed it. Just think of the old movie, one of my favorites, but I struggle with it as well, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. There's a great line that comes from that movie. When the truth becomes legend, print the legend. Think about how our culture is surrounding myth and legend, and how we love a good yarn, how we love a good story, and how sometimes it doesn't necessarily work well with the reality that happened. Think about this. Like I said, I'm a Cubs fan. I've been that way for 40 years. It sounds like I'm in AA when I say that. But we had a great player who was one of the top hitters in the early 2000s. But his legend was a myth. It was based on taking drugs. And so we look at even our own myths, our own legends, and there is an element of needing fact beneath it. Bo Jackson was great. Did he do all of those legendary things that they were saying at the start, those anecdotal pieces? Show me the facts. But here we have not anecdotal moments. But Peter, James, and John witnessing. Now, it's one thing to just see an event like the Transfiguration, where Jesus is there in all his glory, standing before the earth. It's one thing to see an event. It's another to be a witness and tell of what you've seen. It's another thing to tell others of what you saw. Great as the Transfiguration was, it would have been nothing if those three men had not told someone else of what had happened, what they had seen, how Christ had shone in all his glory. What do we do when we see the glory of God in our lives? What do we do when we experience Christ actively being and living through our lives? Will we be able to say what we have seen? Will we be able to tell of the story and be witnesses to what was? Let me tell you a quick story. After Sarah and I had just lost our son, Luca, Sarah was still recovering in the hospital when one of the nurses, perhaps somewhat jokingly as she was going off her shift, asked Sarah if she needed anything. We were in the depths of losing a child. Do you need anything? Instead of the normal, regular response of, yeah, we need our son right here with us. How about that? We were perhaps a little more balanced in our response. Sarah jokingly said, through tears, Taco Bell. Don't ask. In a moment where we were at our lowest, someone who was almost a complete stranger asked us what they could do for us. What they could do. Then around lunchtime, as I was getting ready to pick up Liam from his school bus, in walks the nurse back on shift with a Taco Bell bag and handed it to Sarah and said, "I wish I could do more." That's it. All she did, and Sarah and I sat there in tears, crying because of that. Taco Bell made us cry, and it wasn't later in the day when the heartburn set in. The fact is, a nurse bringing Taco Bell to a couple grieving the loss of their son was a moment where Christ shone brightly through her. It was a moment where Christ shone in our lives. To this day, Taco Bell makes me smile when I think of it. And then I think later of other things. And then, yeah. The fact is, all of us have moments like that in our lives where a simple gesture allowed Christ to shine in our lives. A simple moment where suddenly our lives shone forth, where we saw Christ in all his glory. Are we witnesses to what he has done? Or are we simply people who have seen it? Let me challenge you this day. Not just during coffee hour to share stories. Often that's what we do. We get the sermon challenge and instantly it's like that moment of doing your homework in the car on the way home. All right, get it done, and we're off. Let me challenge you, not just today, in the next hour or two, to be a witness, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day you have a chance to be a witness to what God has done in your lives. Be a witness to what God has shown forth in your lives. Brothers and sisters, every one of us doesn't just have one story. We all have multiple stories. But we can't just be people who saw them happen and sit silent. We must be witnesses to what God has done and what God is doing. Brothers and sisters, the gauntlet is on the floor. Let me invite you to pick it up. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, let us respond to God.